I'm going to ask the question this morning, where will you live during 2021? We are thankful if we have a place that we can call home. Some of the boys and girls who are here, I wonder what you think of when you think of home. You might think of a place of love, a place of safety, a place of happiness. I'm saying if you're a Christian this morning and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can also say that the Lord God Almighty, will be your dwelling place, your home, during 2021. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. Psalm 90 and verse 1 put it for us like this. Psalm 90 and verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. That in the Lord we can find a home, a shelter, a refuge, a safe place where God shelters and comforts and protects and preserves and cherishes his people. And that's true when God is your dwelling place. And when we put God and dwelling place together, our minds go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who we are told dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So God is our dwelling place, and in Christ, he is our dwelling place for salvation. If you are in Christ, trusting in Christ. So this psalm is asking, where did you live in 2020? Where will you live in 2021? Is God your dwelling place? Is the Lord Jesus your dwelling place? Are you so united to Jesus Christ that you dwell in him and he dwells in you? You are united to him by faith. He dwells in you by his Holy Spirit, and you dwell in him by faith. So this psalm is very appropriate for the first Sunday of a new year, I think. It reminds us of the passing of time. The Puritans had a tendency to say that we ought to live our lives in the light of eternity. They meant that we should remember that there is a brevity about life. Here in this world we have no eternal city. We seek a city that is to come, the new Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. This is a psalm, Psalm 90, a psalm by Moses, a psalm written during the wilderness period when the children of Israel had left Egypt where they'd been slaves, but this was before they entered the promised land. They were in the desert, in the wilderness. It may be one of the oldest texts in the Bible, written perhaps even before the five books of Moses, written at a time of great trial. Yes, the children of Israel had left slavery in Egypt, but they were wandering, they were pilgrims in the desert for those 40 years, and a whole generation died. All those funerals in the desert. Moses saw a lot of people who had died, funerals that were held in the desert. And so it was a time of trial and difficulty, and Moses reflects on life and what it means to be wise. So it's also very appropriate for us in the current uncertainties that we live in. And it's characteristic of Hebrew poetry that the climax, the crunch verse, is not at the beginning or the end, but often it's in the middle. And the middle verse of this psalm, Psalm 90 verse 12, is like a fulcrum in which the entire psalm turns. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So Moses the psalmist is concerned that you this morning have a heart of wisdom. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to live wisely, to live in the light of eternity. To live in such a way that you have a sure hope of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. And that you might present yourself to God and live for God, be out and out for God, that God is first and has the right place at the center of your life. Apparently, at one time in the cathedral in Milan, there were archways with these words written over them. The first archway, all that pleases is but for a moment. Second archway. All the troubles is but for a moment. Then the third archway. All that is important is eternal. All that is important is eternal. Now that seems to be the perspective of this psalm. It wants us to get a grasp of what is eternal, of the things that are most important, the things that will last. So I want you to walk with me through that archway this morning that says, all that is important is eternal. And the psalm divides into four parts, where each part describes an attribute, a quality, a characteristic of God. In verses 1 and 2, Moses declares that God is eternal. In verses 3 to 6, he describes the sovereignty of God. In verses 7 to 12, he explains the judgment of God. And then in verses 13 to 17, he magnifies the mercy of God. And so, already we get a hint there of the picture, don't we? To get a heart of wisdom, you need to think about God. It doesn't begin, and wisdom doesn't begin with thinking about yourself. It begins not with self-centeredness, but by focusing on God. Jim Packer has written many books where he reminds us again and again that the first question as we read the Bible, the first question is not, what is this passage saying to me? Now that is a very important, a vital question. You must ask that question. What does the passage say to you? But it's not the first question. The first question is, what is this passage telling us about God? And the first thing in this psalm, God is eternal. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So Moses begins by thinking about home, dwelling place. Home is the place where we're most safe. And Moses is saying, God is my home. God is my refuge. God is my dwelling place. And if you can say that this morning, can you say, God is my home? God is my refuge. God is my dwelling place. God is a place where I can feel at home because God never changes. God is eternal. He's outside space and time. He's the God who was and who is and who is to come. And my faith, my trust is in him through Jesus Christ. From everlasting to everlasting, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever the world was formed, before there was a moon, before there were stars, before there were planets, before there was this cosmos, there was God. Because God always has been and always will be. And surely here then is the greatness of God. He is the God of history. He is the God of creation. He is the God of eternity. He's beyond and above his creation. He's above and beyond time. He is greater than the universe he created. He existed before the universe. From the vanishing point in time past to the vanishing point in time future, God is the eternal dwelling place of his people. It's a statement of what theologians call the aseity of God. That's a great word, aseity. The aseity of God. In other words, the self-existence of God. We exist because God made us, but nobody made God. We are dependent. God is self-sufficient. We are creatures. God is the creator. God is dependent on no one. There was no moment in time when God was not. He's the uncreated creator. He's the one who spoke the universe into being. He's the original cause. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. In the beginning, Jesus. So God exists, and he sustains us because he created us. We are creatures of space and time. We are creatures of change and decay. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. We age. God never ages. God is not bothered by moth or rust. How can we be sure about anything in this world? Moses is saying we can be absolutely sure about God and God's word and God's promises. God has revealed himself to be the God who never changes. Make him your refuge in 2021. Here's a word for us in this new year. To look to God. To look to God this morning and to trust him with all your heart. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as the one solid, reliable, unchangeable person in this changing world of ours. Isn't it a very different world today, January the 3rd, 2021? A very different Lord's Day than the first Sunday of last year, January the 5th, 2020. Lots has changed. So much has changed. Many of us never would have believed we'd be in the position we are this morning, a year ago. Things have changed so much, this coronavirus pandemic and now this new strain and what's happening. But God remains the same. Is he your refuge? Is he your dwelling place? Is he your security? Is he your home? God is eternal. The second thing this psalm tells us, God is sovereign. Verses 3 to 6, God is sovereign. You turn men to destruction and say, return, O children of men, says the psalmist in verse 3. In 1734, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on this portion of Psalm 90 at the funeral of a young man, a very young man, who died suddenly because of a lung infection. And he preached about the brevity of life. It had a profound effect. Within a matter of a few months, several hundred young people in the town of Northampton had been converted. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to hear that in the midst of the current situation we're in, people would be aware of and understand the brevity of life, young people even, and realize the need, the vital, urgent need to turn to God and to call on him. Think of those solemn words that are said at a graveside, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We commit this body to the ground in the sure and certain knowledge of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. See, we've seen the fragility of human life in a startling way in this last year. We've seen the fragility even in the world at large. Think of the rich and famous who died in 2020. The writer John le Carré. The actor Sean Connery. James Bond. Diego Maradona, some people thought, was the greatest footballer of all time. I'm not so sure about that. The Supreme Court Justice in America, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. They remind us that human life is fragile. We're reminded that our earthly dwelling place is frail. We need the mighty, eternal God as our dwelling place, Moses says. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it is past, and like a watch in the night. What is time to God? 1,000 years ago, King Canute apparently was trying to stop the sea from coming in. The Normans had not yet invaded Britain. It would be another 45 years until the events of 1066 and all that. The Battle of Hastings, William the Conqueror. But for God, 1,000 years are like yesterday. You remember what you were doing on Saturday afternoon. What were you doing Saturday afternoon? I must tell you, spend an hour or so watching Swansea defeat Watford. If my friend Jeremy Marshall is listening, he'd be very happy to hear me tell him that. But we can remember what we were doing Saturday afternoon. And the Bible is saying, 1,000 years for God are like Saturday afternoon to us. Our lives are like the dew that appears in the morning and then it's gone. There have been some foggy days in London this last few weeks. But then the sun rises by about noon. The sun burns the fog away. And this psalmist is reminding us, our life is fragile, but we don't live one day longer than God has planned. We think about that at this current time of uncertainty. You don't live a day shorter or a day longer than God has planned. God has appointed the day. And yes, we've experienced the frailty of life. But then this psalmist says this. You carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep in the morning. They're like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. John Wesley apparently was asked a famous question. He was asked, what would he do if he knew he was going to die tomorrow? And apparently he picked up his diary. And he looked at his diary and he said, I would do precisely what I've already planned to do. In other words, he was already living in the light of eternity. Living each day as if it meant something. Redeeming the time. Living for God. Because only what's done for God will last. And so Moses said, God is eternal. And God is sovereign. He's sovereign over time. But then thirdly, God is eternal. God is sovereign. God is just. Now that's something that sometimes people don't like to be reminded of these days. God's sovereignty does not mean that we can just live as we like and it doesn't matter. No, says the psalmist. No, there are clear consequences to sin, to rebellion, living without God. This psalm describes the wilderness period in the history of the children of Israel. That period, they'd left Egypt, they'd not entered the promised land, but it was a time of God's chastening, a time of God's anger. They'd made wrong choices, rebellion, and there were consequences. An entire generation perished in the wilderness as a consequence of their wrong actions and their wrong decisions and their wrong choices. What did they lack? Well, what they lacked, we see it there at the end of verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us, verse 12, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How do you get a heart of wisdom? Moses says, the fear of God, recognizing that God is great, God is powerful, God is holy. God has revealed his holy character in his word. And supremely in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is a very honest book. It says, we are members of the fallen human race. We've rebelled against God. And as a result, come under the judgment of God. For we've been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see, our sins are rebellion. They cut us off from God, but it also, it means that God is angry with the wicked every day. Our bodies are collections of cells. We're born, we grow into the prime of life, our cells divide, make copies, renew themselves, and then there comes a point, our cells stop renewing. And we go down towards death. It's as if death is programmed into them. Moses says it's because of God's anger against sin. We're sinners against God. Now the world doesn't like to hear that. And there are even some who say that they're Christians who don't like to hear that. So what happens when people hear about death, they say, we'll postpone aging. Postpone death, facelifts, exercises, diets, meditation, medication, all sorts of things. It's the same thing, this D word, death. They say things like pass on, lost, crossed over. There's a site on the internet, the Funeral Help Centre. It'll give you 101 words that you can use to avoid saying the word death. And when it comes to the wrath of God, some people then fool themselves into thinking that God isn't angry with sin, particularly is not angry with their sin, and that they're basically good people who don't deserve God's judgment. They make no provision for what the Bible declares, that we need forgiveness, cleansing, pardon from sin, to be taken out from under the righteous anger of God. I read of a young man who in 1981 was flown into the remote Alaskan wilderness to photograph there the natural beauty of Alaska. He had photo equipment with him, 500 rolls of film, several firearms, 1,400 pounds of provisions. At first, the entries in his diary detailed the wonder and the fascination of the wildlife in Alaska. But then the entries in his diary changed and turned into more the record of a nightmare. In August, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure." He waited and he waited and he waited, but no one came to his rescue. In November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake 225 miles north of Fairbanks, which is right in the north of Alaska. And an investigation into his death revealed he'd carefully planned all the details about the photographic equipment he would need, but he'd made no provision to be flown out. He'd made no provision for his departure. And we say that was so short-sighted of him. And yet how many people live their lives in this world and they make no provision for their departure? No provision for eternity. We all know one day we will be departing this life. It is appointed for men and women to die once, but after this, the judgment. And the only way to prepare for your departure is to live wisely before the eternal God, to know that his wrath against your sin has been removed because you've taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, who upon the cross took to himself the punishment our sins deserve, that we might have peace with God. Some of you may have read in the paper this last week of Billy Connolly speaking from his home in Florida, saying that he had made peace with death. Here's what he said. Billy said, "Death, it's got me, it will get me, and it will end me. But that's okay with me." But we want to ask, but after death, the judgment. The answer is not to make peace with death. The answer is make peace with God. Peace with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make peace with God as Spurgeon did on January the 6th, 1850. When there was a snowstorm and he'd gone to hear someone preach but wasn't able to go where he had intended to go. And he turned into a little Baptist church where a preacher kept repeating a text. The only good thing Spurgeon said about his sermon was that he kept repeating the text. "Look to me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth, says the Lord." And Spurgeon apparently was sitting on the balcony. And apparently the preacher pointed directly at him and asked Spurgeon, "Are you saved?" And Spurgeon was not saved at that point. But he called on God, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he was converted. He became a Christian. 2 weeks later, he wrote the following prayer. I mentioned a little while ago, for a prayer meeting, if you're a bit unsure about what to pray, you can write a prayer. Spurgeon wrote a prayer about what had happened. O great and unsearchable God, who knows my heart and tries all my ways, with a humble dependence upon the support of your Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. As your own reasonable sacrifice, I return to be your own. I would be forever, unreservedly, perpetually yours. While I am on earth, I would serve you, and may I enjoy you and praise you forever. And apparently he prayed that prayer in the prayer meeting. Living in the fear of God. Living a life of trust in Jesus Christ. Living a life of holiness. That's how God would have us live in 2021. Living for him. Not living for ourselves. A heart given to him in true faith. Trusting in Jesus Christ. That God would be our dwelling place. And we'd know forgiveness and pardon and peace through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for sinners. God is eternal, God is sovereign, God is just, but then finally, God is merciful. Fourthly, the mercy of God. You have this great verse in verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." God's special mercy, God's covenant mercy, God's Christ-centered mercy, God's cross-shaped mercy. Here is Moses in the wilderness saying the secret of life is God-focused, gospel-focused, mercy-focused. The way of forgiveness is through God's covenant mercy. God is merciful. Thank God this morning. God is merciful. He sent his son to die for us. Here's the heart of wisdom, says Moses. Don't rebel against God. Don't live a life of rebellion and making no provision for your departure from this world. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, he says. When you get up in the morning and you remember that God is merciful and you experience and you know God's mercy, the day goes much better. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Some of us are a bit slower getting going in the morning, a bit grumpy perhaps. Well, here's an antidote for early morning grumpiness, says Moses. Thank God for his mercy. Be satisfied with the mercy of God. Fill your heart in the morning with the cross-shaped mercy of God. Let it fill your heart and soul. And then you'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise as you think about the steadfast mercy, the loving kindness of God. You know, it may be that that's what we need to do in 2021. Get back to those morning exercises with God. Starting the day remembering the mercy of God. Remind yourself, you're a sinner saved by grace. God is merciful to you. Moses is saying the day will then go much better. And then he also says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I think the Old Testament is a way of revealing the character of God that we sometimes miss. Yes, God, of course, has supremely revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of God, the image of God. He reveals God to us. But here's Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Some of them are long books of detailed law. When people say to me they want to start reading the Bible, I often say to them, well, start with one of the Gospels. Start with Mark's Gospel or start with Luke's Gospel. The Bible is, remember, a collection of books. It is a book, but there's 66 books. Start with Mark or start with us in this new year with Luke's Gospel. I'm hoping to go into Luke's Gospel in 2021. There are aspects of the character of God that we see in the Old Testament here. Moses knew that God was beautiful. the character of God, the attributes of God, a thing of beauty. God is altogether beautiful, says Moses. When we consider what we've considered beautiful, a person, a wife, a husband, a child, a grandchild, beautiful in music or art or literature, the most beautiful music you've ever heard in your life, the most beautiful picture you've ever seen in your life, and it's taken your breath away. A sunrise, a sunset, the stars in the night sky. You see a hummingbird or a kingfisher or an eagle, something you think of as beautiful. But says Moses, it's just a pale reflection of the great, wonderful beauty of God. Moses is saying, I'm overwhelmed by the beauty of God. That'd be something to pray for in 2021, that we will be all overwhelmed by the sheer beauty of God. It's necessary to put perspective into our busy lives. The beauty of God. You see, I understand our church services here at Kensett Evangelical Church are sort of ordinary and plain and simple in comparison to a lot of churches these days. There's no light show, no dry ice, no constant sound bombardment, boom, boom, boom. No drama. But you see, it's that way by design. It's so that we're not distracted from what is the most important, that we are here to worship God, the beauty of God, and then hear the gospel of God. Not to be distracted, but to be focused on God and on his Son, Jesus Christ, and his word. And surely that's welcome in a world where we are constantly bombarded with sound all day long. All sorts of things, millions of things to distract us. But here God says, we come apart and focus on him. We want him to speak to us through his word and by the Holy Spirit. To pray to him, to praise him. And to think about the things that are most important in life. That Lord, you'll speak by your word, speak to your by your spirit. Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy word. That's exactly what we find in this psalm. There is mercy with God, says Moses. There is mercy with God for you this morning. God is a God of forgiveness. So call on him in his mercy. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ, that your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and the burdens of your heart roll into the empty tomb of a living Savior. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us this first Lord's Day of a new year. And may we be overwhelmed and captivated by the beauty of the Lord as we worship him. As we worship him in the days ahead of us. And then says the psalmist, one day, those who trust in this God of salvation, who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ, who know that Jesus has saved them from death and destruction and despair, one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 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 Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word to us. We pray that taking it to heart, we may be captivated by the beauty of the Lord. That we may have a heart of wisdom. And as we look to you this morning, the God who is eternal and sovereign, a God who is just but merciful. Oh, we praise you for the mercy that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us this morning. Cleanse us afresh. Teach us that heart of wisdom that we need. And Lord, lead us on as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The words in this last hymn are slightly different from the words which we have sometimes sung. I think they're more the original words of the hymn. Your mercy, my God, is the theme of my song. But this is a great setting of it. It's sung for us. As I say, we can sing inwardly. And I love this hymn about God's mercy. Let's hear God's benediction. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the one whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. Oh, we pray for that abiding sense of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to rest upon each one of us and upon all God's people, not only today, but through this new year and even forevermore. Amen. One or two people would normally be with us who are unwell at the moment, and it does seem as if this new strain of the coronavirus is transmitting more easily, sadly to say, than previously. So I would exhort you to make a fairly quick getaway, and rather than mix and mingle here, to move, so that we're not going to be hanging about too long at the end. But if you're able to come back tonight, we'd be glad to see you.